The next one on the list is believing that this healing is just this onward and upward experience where it's like climbing a ladder. And once you're done, you should constantly be more elevated than the period before it. Not really getting that healing happens in ebbs and flows. And the danger of the spiritual ego in this is that we tend to judge ourselves when we're going through something after we've had a period of respite, after we've had a period of feeling really good for a while and life is good and there's a flow and we're on the beam and we're running with everything and you're high and you just love your life and it's all good, and then something comes up to heal. Crap! Something changes in your environment, in your story, because it needs to trigger up another belief that needs to heal. And really, come on, you know, so you start judging yourself like, wow, what did you do wrong? You didn't pray enough. You didn't read enough. You didn't talk to God enough. You didn't go to enough meetings. What didn't you do? You didn't meditate enough. What? There's something wrong, quote unquote, with you because you are not on the beam anymore. And then you start telling other people about how you're not on the beam anymore and about how you're feeling like not enough. The spiritual ego, everything through the ego wants to tell you you're not enough. Everything through the ego wants to tell you you're separate from your source, that you're not enough, that you're guilty, that you didn't do something right. That's the ego. So the spiritual ego uses spiritual topics to do that with. That's all. It looks to make you separate. It looks to compare and make you separate. And so the spiritual ego says, what is wrong with you that you're not on the beam? And that's when you start comparing to other people. Wow, that person's so enlightened and I suck. You know what I mean? Really? Really not getting that everybody has their own curriculum here, you know, and that we're all healing. And that, and this is really, really, really important, is that we heal in ebbs and flows. And so if you want to read more about this, I'm just going to read a tiny little excerpt for time constraints. But if you want to read more about it, go to the Manual for Teachers and read The Development of Trust. And in Section A on page 10 and on page 11, it really goes into detail about the stages of healing, and that instead of it being this onward and upward thing, that you're really going to go through some ebbs and flows. But I'm going to read this one little excerpt. Well, it says, the first period is what you go through, a period of undoing. And then the next is that you go through a period of sorting out. And then the next, the third stage, you go through a period of relinquishment. But then comes a period of settling down. And so in this period of settling down, it's a quiet time in which the teacher of God rests a while in reasonable peace. He consolidates his learning. He's able to clear his thoughts. This is what I just learned. Put it into some easy to remember way and shares it. And now he begins to see the transfer value of what he has learned. He's able to be that miracle worker with people around him. And the teacher of God needs this period of respite, it says. He has not yet come as far as he thinks. Really important. He has not yet come as far as he thinks. Yet, when he is ready to go on, he goes with mighty companions beside him. Now he rests a while and gathers them before going on. He will not go on from here alone. And it is really, 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 really important. We are not doing this by ourselves. And it's not something that we're accomplishing. The spiritual ego will say, you need to do this alone, and you need to accomplish this, and you need to force yourself to stay on the beam. And if you've lost your peace, it's because you did something wrong. And it uses every single moment as a chance to beat you up and make you separate and unworthy. But hey, we are not done, because the next stage is a period of unsettling. Now must the teacher of God understand that he did not really know what was valuable and what was valueless. And again, he needs to go through some healing. This happens in ebbs and flows. And I highly recommend reading The Development of Trust in the Manual for Teachers to really, really get this concept. We do not do this alone. It is not up to us, that we need to have a deeper and deeper surrender, but that comes with willingness. And willingness comes from awareness. And awareness comes from being honest, being really honest with ourselves about what we're feeling and about what we're thinking And really staying in a more will be revealed kind of state of mind. You know what I mean? Like having an open mind for more healing, not in the hurry, you know, for more stuff to come up, but at the same time, not denying it either. And I've come to a place now, finally, where I really am in the flow of it, realizing that I do not want to block or slow down or delay the next healing opportunity. Like, I have a good friend that calls him AFGOs. And so I just love him. It's another effing growth opportunity. So, you know, I laugh about it. But then I also love the respite, the resting period. There's a time for doing and a time for resting. There's a time for healing and a time for gathering what is healed. There's a time for both. And really getting that everything happens in an ebb and flow stops you from slipping into the spiritual ego perspective of this. So I'm going to drop the mic. Who wants to take it for this?
I just wanted to share a couple of things on this. And for me, I've experienced sort of the whole thing about, you know, kicking your own ass for needing healing when supposedly you're supposed to be this teacher of God kind of thing. And to tell you the truth, it's a funny thing. A few months ago, I had this major sort of conflict I needed to work through, or I thought it was major or whatever. And I literally, like, I thought that, you know, I'd just been a faker, you know, the whole time. I've been faking it. I haven't really learned anything because that's what it felt like. But every time an insane thought comes up to heal, you will feel insane. You will feel as if you have never healed of anything. And I've been there, and so I kind of learned the hard way that the more I'm willing to let myself sort of be where I am instead of wanting to be in a different spot, the faster I heal, the easier I heal. And, you know, that would be the spiritual ego, me wanting to be somewhere where I'm not currently. You know, and I've been there, and it sucks because any time the ego has your attention and has you on something, it is going to kick your butt all over. Unless you just let yourself be healed without having to go through that. But many times, it'll at least try to make you feel like you've never really learned anything of spirit, because clearly right now, ego's in charge and it's kicking your ass. And so you're just a one big faker. So I'll drop the mic. Thank you.
Yeah, this is true for me too. Actually, I can also admit this definitely. I also had that where, especially when you're working with people to help them to heal, I've been in a situation where, and this is a really good point for the spiritual ego, so I'm really, really grateful that you just mentioned this, Tom. I've been in a situation where I believe that if I'm there and helping people to heal, that I should never ever be sick. Like, I should never ever have anything come up to heal. And I really blocked it. I had this spiritual ego belief about myself. And what ended up blowing it out was the fear that I had about that ended up happening. So I was working with somebody to help her to heal, and she did heal a lot. And one day I was going through something, something was coming up, but I wasn't allowing it to come up. And so what happened is it came out sideways. Well, she got to see it come out sideways. I had snapped at her or something. And when it happened afterwards, she was completely disillusioned. And I didn't realize it, but by doing that with her, I put myself and she put me up on a pedestal, having unrealistic expectations of me. We both had unrealistic expectations of me, showing up consistently 100% without ever needing anything to heal. So, you know, it had to come up and it had to come out the way that it did for us both to learn a very valuable lesson. Now, whether or not she learned whatever I think she could have learned from that, I did. I really got that, you know, I'm not supposed to be that person. That's not my role here. Being truly helpful, I have found since then, and this is huge to me, is to really not pretend I'm somewhere that I'm not, Because if I'm going through something and I tell my brother that I'm going through something and I'm in the middle of healing something or whatever, you know, as long as I feel guided to say it to them, it's very helpful because a lot of people feel better knowing that you can relate. That you can relate to where they are, that you're not so far away or something in their mind. Anyway, it's all useful, but it's so important. I mean, we can't encourage anyone else to be real if we're not real. And how do we teach honesty when we're denying what is really going on with us? So that was a lesson I had to have, and it was really painful, by the way. Embarrassment is of the ego, and the ego was embarrassed. I felt humiliated. I felt small. I really felt like there was something wrong with me. And what was really wrong was that I had this belief that I needed to be other than I was. And how sneaky the spiritual ego is. You're sitting and you spend all this time trying to heal from the ego, and then the ego just dons a different outfit and slips right in with everyone else. You know, it's like, well, I'll just play spiritual now. Great. Very insidious, very sneaky. So it's really, really cool. And I'm so, so grateful, Tom, that you mentioned that, because it helped bring up this story for me to share. Perfect for this topic. So the next one is fearing letting others down, fearing that you're going to look bad or hurt their feelings if you say the wrong thing, feeling responsible for your brother and not to your brother, that you need to sacrifice for them. This is really a quick one. I really felt like I needed to be the savior of the world, but from the perspective of I need to fix the world. And I grew up, the way that I grew up, I really had a very, very, very strong victim of the world mentality. And I had this little hero identity that you could practically see a cape growing out of the skin of my back. I really, really believed that I needed to be that person. So I walked on eggshells because I felt so responsible for everybody's feelings and everybody's thoughts and everything around me, that I would literally let fear dictate whether or not I said what I said or did what I did. And there were times when I said, you know, I shouldn't say anything. Better safe than sorry, don't say anything. I know it probably is hard to believe that I could go that long without saying anything, and I really doubt that I did, but I went to the other extreme as well. Just say everything that you think to say and something will hit. Not really understanding what it really means to be truly helpful. So since then, I've gone through so much healing in this that I've gotten to a place where I realize there are no victims. I am responsible for my sight. My brother is responsible for his. And if I say something or do something, my brother can either see me through the ego or the Holy Spirit and hear me through the ego or the Holy Spirit, and that is up to him. I am not responsible for my brother, but I am responsible to my brother. And that responsibility to my brother is appreciation and gratitude. That responsibility to my brother is to be a teacher of God, to speak with the Holy Spirit. And that when I help my brother to heal, that I heal myself. And that is the point. That is the point, that we don't do this alone. So it's a huge shift, but for a long time, I really, really believed that it was this martyristic, altruistic hero role that I needed to play. I was bringing God into the world by fixing it. And that is not how it works at all. So the spiritual ego will say that you are responsible for everyone else. But Jesus says that we are not responsible for anyone else. We are only responsible to them. And that is key. The other thing I'll say, I'm not going to read it right now, but if you want to know more about the role of words in healing and whether or not you should speak to a brother or not, and why sometimes it's beneficial to speak to a brother and sometimes it's beneficial not to speak to a brother, and what's really involved in that process, in the Manual for Teachers in Section 21, what is the role of words in healing? Right in the middle of it, where it talks about that some people need to hear Holy Spirit through your lips. And some people just need to witness your behavior in the joining. And some people need silence. In that, you can be truly helpful by not thinking your way into the situation, but just surrendering, not knowing what anything is for. You don't know what the problem is. You don't know what the seeming solution is, other than allowing spirit to speak to you and through you. And you will be guided when to speak and when not to speak. That has been my experience. And wow, what a load off. You don't have to be that person. So anyway, so that's the topic for this one. Feeling responsible for other people's feelings, fearing you're going to hurt them or hurt their feelings, or that you're not going to look like a good or spiritual person if you say the wrong thing to them, or say the thing that you think that you're even guided to say, but you don't want to say because you're afraid it's going to make you look bad, or taking personally whatever they say or whatever they see when they listen to you, thinking that you need not say anything, you need not do anything, and all of that. So there's plenty in there. I'm dropping the mic for Tom. Thank you.
Thank you. Just had a few words on this. This is a mistake we can make only if we think that we are of ourselves providing some type of healing, or, you know, if we ourselves can be the source of healing for our brothers. Now, like, clearly the Holy Spirit employs us to help the Holy Spirit in our brother's mind, to hear the Holy Spirit in his own mind. But that's it. We cannot substitute for the healing power that comes from God through the words or thoughts that we share with our brothers. We can share them sort of in that way, in form, but ultimately the words and the thoughts are received by the Holy Spirit, who uses them for healing. So as long as I remember that I am working with the Holy Spirit in my brothers, then I should not experience feeling a sense of failure or even a sense of success when I see either my brother quote-unquote feeling happy or feeling sad. So it's either way, you know, we can't really take credit when our brother heals with our help, and we can't blame ourselves when our brother is still denying healing, despite what we may have shared with them. Like Lisa said, there's stuff in the manual for teachers on that, and it's really helpful. So, for me, I don't really experience, like, neither joy nor upset when I see the results of me sharing my thoughts with others. I will drop the mic. Thank you.
Thanks, Tom. Beautiful. Betsy has her hand up. Let me just read something real quick, and then I'm going to turn it over to you, Betsy. Give me 2 seconds. In that same part of the manual for teachers, I looked it up, and it says, "Is the teacher of God to avoid the use of words in his teaching? No, indeed. There are many who must be reached through words, being as yet unable to hear in silence. The teacher of God must, however, learn to use words in a new way. Gradually, he learns how to let his words be chosen for him, by ceasing to decide for himself what he will say." So I'm going to drop the mic for Betsy. Thank you.
Okay, just one of the things that keeps coming up while I'm listening here, just something I'm practicing, is when in a relationship, especially a relationship where it appears that I may be in a position to help somebody or be in a so-called superior position, like somebody at work who I'm supervising, I try and look at it like this person is not separate from me, and the relationship that we are entering into is a reflection of something unresolved in me. Here's an opportunity for me to use this relationship as a mirror. Instead of feeling responsible, like I have to do something to fix this or make it better or keep it going right or whatever, I can use this sort of stay in the flow with it. And oftentimes it may feel like a coarse experience. Like, I don't often know what to say. I don't know what's the best thing to do at any given time. But if I look at it as an inner experience, I often don't know what to do at any given time within myself, with the thoughts in my own mind. One relationship that I had recently was with a woman. We were close in age, and my personality is, I'm not all that talkative usually, but she was extremely talkative, just talk, 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 talk. And most of our relationship was over the phone. Most of the time, I would be listening to her, talking and talking and talking. What I decided was, this is somehow a relationship with me and my own runaway mind. And I'm just going to see where this goes. It appeared that she was in a place where she needed my help. She needed someone to listen to her. She needed some guidance. She needed someone who seemed in a stronger place. And I felt like I was, it seemed on, you know, on the surface, it seemed as if I was able to be there for her for the few years that we were in relationship together as friends. In the beginning, most of the time, it was her talking, just talking, 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 and talking, talking. Occasionally, I would say something, and she would benefit from it. And over time, I began to be able to say, okay, shut up, shut up. I just had to literally say, will you shut up? So over time, I just learned how to be with her talkativeness, and I continued to hold that this is my own relationship with my own runaway mind. And it finally ended after 2 years, and I felt like it was a healing for both of us. I was able to say, no, I no longer want this kind of relationship in my life. I no longer want this runaway mind representative in my life. And she didn't need somebody who was not treating her with full respect, which I wasn't able to do. And I hope I'm making some kind of sense. I think my basic point is that I've had found some help just holding relationship as a mirror to myself, to what's going on, and not expecting myself to be perfect, because I don't have this perfect, smooth relationship within my own mind yet. So these people who show up are gifts. So that's all. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Betsy, because I've had that experience too. It was really beautiful. I love when people share in experiential stories. Back in Texas, when I lived there, I went to this one meeting, and there was a lady there, and man, I couldn't stand her. I could not stand her. And she would come into the meeting and she would just sit there, and the way she talked, she was just so controlling. And I guess you can kind of get the hint of where I'm going here. But I really couldn't stand her, you know. And so I left the meeting once and I asked the Holy Spirit, I go, you know, I don't really think I got what I really could have gotten out of that meeting. And we had this running joke, Spirit and I, that the Holy Spirit was going to hide the message for the hour in one of my brothers. And it was my job to listen to all of them to hear what it is. And so if I left the meeting, it was no doubt because there was somebody that I wasn't listening to. So that's why I was having this dialogue with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, as soon as I said, you know, I wasn't really getting what I needed to get, why aren't you talking to me, or something like to that effect, he said, oh, I did speak to you, but it was the one person that you weren't listening to. So I was like, oh, crap. So I went back the next week to that meeting, and there she was. And I listened really to her, and I realized that the reason why I didn't want to listen to her is because she triggered me. She triggered me. It was what I needed to heal that was being shown to me. It's why I judged it. The Course in Miracles says we want someone to be our scapegoat. Whatever we don't like about ourselves, we want that other person to have that attribute so that we can absolve ourselves. So she was my scapegoat and subsequently my best teacher. So I had to listen to her. And as I fell in love with her, I got to see, yeah, okay, so I recognize my controlling nature. I realized that I was fear-based like that too. I understood, and I had compassion for my brother, in this case sister, and I really got. And so I was able to heal that, move past that block, and then I got it, the bonus material, that, you know, there's something else. When my brother is healing from something similar to what I need to heal from, they're also getting insights from the Holy Spirit. They're also getting shifts in perception and realizations, and they are sharing those. And it behooves me to listen because it's going to help speed up my awakening, my healing, if I listen to my brothers who are healing their minds of the same stuff that I am working on. So it's a totally different way of looking at it now. It's funny, we have these experiences, then they become anecdotes. But I read that Jesus only spoke in parables, stories, because it's the experience that helps us identify with the quote-unquote problem and be aware of the solution. It's really about that. So I really appreciate you, Betsy, for coming to the microphone and sharing what you shared. It's that that shows us how we heal. All right. Anything else about this one? We have plenty to talk about. Okay. We'll go on to the next one. This is a real quick one. Seeing others as beneath you spiritually, believing that others couldn't hear the voice within like you could and that they need to worship you. I think we already discussed that. We can go on to the next one. This is a good one. This is number 10. Thinking that if you confess your sins, quote unquote, and still hold the belief that you're guilty for it, that you are forgiven. This is how, especially we can call it the religious ego, believes that, you know, that you could literally hold the guilt of your brother but forgive him, or you can hold the guilt about yourself and be forgiven. When you don't feel forgiven, it is because you are holding on to the error in your mind. And if you don't feel love for your brother and see him as your equal, it is because you are still holding the error about your brother in your mind. It's quite simple, but not to the spiritual ego who likes to make everything complex. So the spiritual ego says, nuh-uh, I have said 12 Hail Marys, I have walked around buildings, I have done rituals, I have done everything, I have asked for forgiveness, I have begged my brother to forgive me, I have begged God to forgive me, but I haven't healed. I haven't healed. And so that is the reason why. When we think that healing needs to be repeated, it's because of this. It's because we believe that we have healed from something, that we have forgiven it, when it hasn't been. And forgiveness really means to correct. There's a part in, I see your hand, Cam. Let me just finish this one thought. Where is it? Okay. In the Miracle Principles, number 25, it says that... And Jesus says, the purpose of my part in the atonement is the canceling out of all lacks of love which men could not otherwise correct. The word sin should be changed to lack of love, because sin is a man-made word with threat connotations which he made up himself. No real threat is involved anywhere. Nothing is gained by frightening yourselves, and it's very destructive to do so. It is really important to know that God doesn't forgive. Now, that's a very shocking thought to especially the religious-minded who believe that they are waiting for some opportunity where they can atone for their sins, keep the belief that they did it, but yet have God forgive. The reason why God does not forgive is because God does not condemn. God does not believe that you are guilty. He doesn't see it at all. Guilt is a story that we made up in our minds. It actually is one of the main tenets that supports the foundation of the spiritual ego. I need to earn grace. I need to make up for that thing I did. I need to forgive and be higher than and holier than my brother who seemed to do this thing, quote unquote, to me. That spiritual ego that wants to stay better than or innocent while my brother is guilty. This is a real big deal for the spiritual ego. The spiritual ego also will threaten others with hell and damnation if they don't accept Jesus or accept God or atone for their sins. The spiritual ego will fear it himself, that one day, quote unquote, he'll get to the pearly gates and there will be a list of all the things that he or she did that he or she now needs to answer for, and that there actually is an eternal damnation. There is no such thing. And so forgiveness is really correction. It's really healing. It's really restoration of the mind to the awareness that there is nothing to forgive. And so in really getting that, there's a real strong freedom in letting go of the spiritual ego belief that you need to confess your sins, pay prices, atone in the old definition where you need to sacrifice something or someone, or do something to earn back grace. Grace is your right. It's who you are. You are love. You are truth. When we believe something that's not true, we're just believing something that's not true. You know, the spiritual ego will have you jump through hoops. But the Holy Spirit will offer true forgiveness for you, and the forgiveness is a correction of your mind, to return you to the awareness of who you are. So I'm going to drop the mic for Cam. And anyone else that wants to share on this.
Okay. Here's how this kind of showed up. I played Four Agreements in the room yesterday. So something came to my mind, vision came, yada, yada, right? Here's a defense of trying to be perfect, okay? I've spent a lot of effort trying to be or do perfect. Are you ready? basically, the results of this is that I notice all my mistakes, okay? When I'm trying to be perfect, it seems like the harder I try to be perfect, the more mistakes that I make. You know, the slower that I am, the less efficient that I am. You know, it's like a typing speed of trying to be perfect and not make a mistake means instead of typing 100 words a minute, I can only type 32 words a minute or 28 words a minute because the fear is so gripping and so constricting of trying to be perfect, and all my mistakes just stand out and glowing. Well, not only my mistakes stand out and glowing, so does everyone else's. So there's a belief in my mind. So basically, the defense of trying to be perfect is that attitude of trying to be perfect is like a defense strategy. And then the effect is I'm noticing all the mistakes, right? And I'm unhappy because of that, right? But actually, I'm already unhappy. Trying to be perfect was like a strategy to try and be happy. Did I say that doubly? Okay. I was already unhappy. The strategy of trying to be perfect was trying to make everything all better. Okay, so then what happens is when I'm a mistake, so then another level of this is when I make a mistake or I see someone else makes a mistake, then here comes the punishment. Okay, if I've made a mistake, usually I can learn from my mistake and carry on. But if I'm trying to be perfect, then I have to remember that mistake so I don't ever do it again. So basically what happens is it doesn't acknowledge that, yes, I made a mistake, and yes, I learned from it, and yes, I've moved on. Instead, it says, I made a mistake, and I can't ever forget that I made a mistake, and I forget that I learned from it. And so there's like a punishment going on over and over and over. Now, that's what's going on in my mind about my own mistakes. Well, do you think I let my brothers off the hook for their mistakes and reminding them? Well, most brothers perhaps, but the brother that I live with, well. And all of this was just because there was a hidden belief in my mind, you know, about myself that I'm not perfect and it's hidden. It's been hidden. And unrecognized because of this trying to be perfect attitude that keeps it hidden out of sight. All right, next.